We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in Romans chapter 3, the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. The Word of God at Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. There ends our reading of the Holy Scriptures this morning. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 59 through 61. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, all the articles of the Apostles' Creed, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, insomuch, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we consider together this morning the truth that is the heart of the gospel, may we understand that truth, but may we especially embrace it with believing hearts. And grant that this truth may ever be confessed by us for thy glory and for our salvation. Hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. From a certain point of view, the Great Reformation of the 16th century took place over one word, a little word. That word was the difference between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church and its Pope. That one word, the Reformers were convinced, spelled the difference between the truth of the gospel and another gospel that is no gospel at all. It spelled the difference between the true church of Jesus Christ and the church that had apostatized from the truth. For the sake of that one little word, the Reformers were willing to let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. For the sake of that one little word, they were willing to cast the church of their day into turmoil and were prepared themselves to be cast out of the church. For the sake of that one word, they were willing to endure every persecution, trouble, and trial. What is the one little word? It is the word only. Only. The Reformers insisted on the word only, whereas the Roman Catholic Church insisted on the word and. That word only makes all the difference in the world. That word only, the reformers applied to the authority in the church. There is one only authority in the church. And that authority, of course, is the sacred scripture. Whereas Rome taught that although scripture is an authority, not scripture only, but scripture and church tradition, scripture and the apocryphal books, scripture and the decrees of the councils and the pronouncements of the Pope. The reformers said that there is one only mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ only. The Roman Catholic Church taught that Christ is a mediator and also the saints and also especially the Virgin Mary. The reformers were convinced that Christ only is the mediator. The reformers said that we are righteous by faith only. Justification by faith alone. And the Roman Catholic Church said, we are justified by faith, all right, but faith and works. Our own good works added to faith, or the good works of the saints, the merits of the saints at the disposal of the church. That little word only stands out in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 is really the conclusion of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 23 sets forth the great gospel truth of justification by faith alone, or by faith only. That comes out too in the question and answers of the Lord's Day. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? And what is the first word in the answer? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. The follow-up question, 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? The very end of that answer, that I cannot receive and apply the same unto myself in any other way than by faith only. We are righteous before God by faith alone. That's the teaching of Lord's Day 23. I call that to your attention this morning, righteous by faith. Let's notice, first of all, that this is a necessary or needed righteousness. Secondly, that this is an imputed righteousness. And that, finally, this is a fruitful righteousness. Righteousness before God is needed. It is necessary. Really, our great need, greater than any other need that we have in earthly life, is our need to be righteous before God. Many modern theologians dispute that. They are ready to say that the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which of course they acknowledge was the central issue at the time of the Reformation, is no longer an issue in the church. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is a theological dinosaur, an ancient relic, long ago gone extinct. It was something of importance in its own day, but now has become irrelevant theologically. And really, all that survives of this dinosaur are some of its fossilized remains that are embedded in the Reformed creeds. No practical value for the modern church, and certainly nothing that should separate us from fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church, joining hand in hand with Roman Catholicism. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Although in imposing theological term, justification, what justification is not so difficult to grasp. What justification is comes out in the Lord's Day and comes out in a number of scripture passages. What justification is essentially, fundamentally, is just the forgiveness of our sins. That at its heart is justification. That becomes plain from a number of scriptures. One of them is Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There the apostle equates justification and the forgiveness of sins, as do many other scriptures. It is our sins that make justification necessary. It is our sinful natures that require our justification. And God's work of justifying us is really just His work of forgiving our sins. And even the smallest children in church this morning understand what sin is and what the forgiveness of their sins is. That's justification. The man who is justified has his sins forgiven. Luther's great concern, the great concern that was his own personal life's struggle, out of which God brought forth the Reformation, was Luther's struggle for the assurance of the forgiveness of his sins. Try as he might, everything that Rome said to him in response to his question, "How may I be assured of the forgiveness of my sins?" never brought him the assurance of forgiveness. Work as mightily as he did, sacrifice everything that he had, including his own body and his own physical well-being, and Luther did not enjoy the assurance of the forgiveness of his sins. That was his great concern. The passage that we've read together this morning also makes plain that justification at its heart is the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 23. For all have sinned, as the conclusion of everything that he has said from verse 10 on. For all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The Heidelberg Catechism also expresses this great need that we have, the need for forgiveness in Lord's Day 23. It speaks of my conscience accusing me. What does my conscience accuse me of? It accuses me that I have sinned. It accuses me that I'm a sinner before God. Nothing but a guilty sinner. My great need, according to the Catechism, is that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. My great need is that I am still, even now, after my regeneration, even now, as a believing child of God, my great need is that I am still inclined to all evil. My need is the need for the forgiveness of my sins. My need is the need for justification. That's also the apostle's instruction throughout the first part of Romans chapter 3. From verse 10 on, the apostle is really quoting from the Psalms and the condemnation of every man as a guilty sinner, as that's made plain in the book of Psalms. In verse 19, he adds, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." Guilty sinners. That's what we all are before God. And in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is our need of justification with God. We often think that we have greater needs, the needs for our physical health and well-being, the need for a job, a good paying job, the need to put food on our tables and provide for the needs of our families, deliverance from every earthly trouble. That our great need is for happiness here in the world. And we are mistaken, for our great need is the need for the forgiveness of our sins. That's my great need, and that's your great need. And so long as we are in this world, in the body of this flesh, this remains our one great need. Our great need. Born again, spirit indwelt, believing child of God. This is not merely my great need in the past. Before I was converted, before the work of God's grace in my heart and life. But this is, and this remains, my one great need. Nor is this only our need at those times in our lives when we fall into sin, when we fall into some heinous sin, as David did or Peter did. That, of course, happens. And certainly, the great need of those who fall into heinous sin is the need for justification. But that's not only their need. That's our need. All our need. Our need for justification isn't occasional. But our need for justification is ongoing and it is continual. all our life long. It's not even the case that this is our need when some besetting sin overtakes us. That sin against which each of us must struggle in our lives. Yes, there's something to it that each of us has a besetting sin. But that's not the main thing that's in view in Lord's Day 23. That's not the great need that the Scriptures describe as our need for justification. But this is the need of the child of God continually. This is the need of the child of God, not just at those times when his besetting sin overtakes him and he falls into that sin again. But this is our ongoing need. Every day, continually, all the days of our lives. The explanation for this need of the Christian, his need for justification, is the presence of the man of sin. The corrupt Adam nature that remains with us all our life long. The explanation is that even though I am a regenerated child of God, and that's my fundamental identity, that does not change the fact that my sinful nature remains with me all my life long, and that I must fight against that nature every single day. The Catechism has that sinful nature in view when it says in question and answer 60, and am still inclined to all evil. That's my need for justification. Let's make it practical. If you are a husband who has been unloving and cruel and demeaning to your wife this week, your great need is justification. If you have been a wife, rebellious, unwilling to submit to the headship and authority of your husband, your need is the need for justification. If you are a young person who has been rebellious against your parents, done what they have forbidden you to do, if you have defied their authority, your need this morning is the need of justification. If you children have been dishonoring to your teachers at school, if you have cheated or lied in your schoolwork, or been cruel to another classmate, your need this morning is the need for justification. If you have come to church this morning, or sitting here in your Sunday best, but in your heart, there is someone in this auditorium whom you despise and loathe, hate, against whom you want your revenge, whatever they have done or said to you or about you. You are in need of justification. If you find yourself dissatisfied and bitter against the Lord because of His way with you, because of the circumstances in life in which He has set you, because of some illness or other, some debilitating injury, or whatever else it may be that makes you altogether discontented, with His way. Your need this morning is the need of justification. This is the glorious reality of the Christian life. We are justified before God. Although sinners in ourselves, deserving of the very worst at the hand of God, eternal condemnation under His divine wrath, rather than to condemn us, God justifies us. He declares us to be righteous, innocent. He declares us righteous with an imputed righteousness. To be justified or righteous before God is to stand before God the judge perfectly innocent, without any blame, without anything that can be alleged against you. As if you had never had, says the Catechism, had never had nor committed a single sin, in such a position that you personally had perfectly obeyed all the commandments of God, kept every one of them. That's justification. Sometimes we have the young people in catechism remember justification this way: just as if I'd never sinned. And that's the meaning of justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's the Catechism's description of justification at the end of the 60th answer. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. That's justification. To be justified or righteous, they're the same thing, is your position before God the judge as innocent. It is to stand before the judge of heaven and earth and have Him declare about you before all the world, you are in conformity, perfect conformity to My law. To be justified, therefore, is to be approved by God. To be justified is to be the object of God's blessing and of His favor. That's justification. The 61st answer brings that out. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God. That's what justification is. We're made acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. That's justification. But how? How is this possible? How can it be that God justifies sinners? How can it be that they who deserve eternal condemnation, who deserve to be consumed by the righteous wrath of God, how can it be that God says about them, you're righteous. I find no fault in you. You are in perfect conformity to my will and to my law. How is that possible? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus. Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. Righteousness is obedience. Perfect obedience to God, to every command of God. Jesus Christ, His whole life was in perfect conformity to the law of God. Righteousness is the bearing of the punishment and wrath of God against sin. Jesus Christ bore the punishment of the wrath of God against sin, even though He had personally never committed even one sin. Jesus Christ bore the punishment of the wrath of God. He did that especially on His cross and during the 3 hours of darkness. The righteousness with which we guilty sinners are righteous before God is described by the Catechism in the 61st answer this way: the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. The perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of another, not of ourselves. That's justification. The satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness that God Himself has worked out in that other. And that other, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Nothing complicated about it. Straightforward. Our justification, our righteousness before God, is in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Here is the fundamental truth that we must grasp over against all the accusations of the devil, especially those accusations that he will raise against you in the hour of your death. Over against all the accusations of your own conscience, there is only one righteousness that can stand before God. And that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This teaches us that our righteousness before God is absolutely not our own righteousness. This teaches us that the righteousness that is ours with God is a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness, we say, because it's not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that gives us standing before God is not an inherent righteousness. The righteousness that gives us standing before God is not an acquired righteousness. A righteousness that we manufacture by what we do, not an inherent righteousness, not an acquired righteousness. It is an imputed righteousness. That's justification. Our justification before God is our justification on account of the righteousness of someone else that is applied to us, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. The critical word here is impute. Impute. Now, admittedly, that word is not prominent in Romans 3. But read Romans 4 sometime this week or this afternoon at the table. And you children, count how many times impute occurs in Romans 4. The emphasis in Romans 3 is on faith. We are justified by faith and by faith alone, not our own works. And then Romans 4 is going to follow that up by faith in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to us. But that's the fundamental truth of the gospel. Righteousness, our righteousness before God, is an imputed righteousness, the righteousness of another. Now, there are a couple of different passages in Scripture that help us understand what imputed means. One of those passages is in Philemon. Philemon verses 18 and 19. Philemon is the owner of the runaway slave Onesimus. Onesimus fled his master, got out from under the authority of his master, he supposed. But he came and visited the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner in Rome. Somehow, Philemon had had Paul in his household, was a Christian. Onesimus, after he had fled his owner, came and visited Paul, who was in prison in Rome. And he came under the gospel and was converted. And Paul sent him back. You go back to Philemon. He carries with Onesimus this letter to Philemon, calling upon Philemon to receive Onesimus, now not just as a slave, but as his brother in the gospel. But then he adds in verses 18 and 19, and if he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And the word there is, in the Greek, impute that to me. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, impute that to me. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee, even though he does, how thou owest unto me, even thine own self, besides. That's the idea of impute. Paul didn't incur the debt. If Onesimus has incurred a debt, even though Paul himself personally hadn't done that, he says to Philemon, impute that debt to me. Reckon it to me. I take full responsibility for anything that Onesimus might owe to you, even though you owe your own soul and salvation to me. We'll forget about that. But whatever Onesimus owes you, reckon that to my account, impute that to me. All right. That helps us to understand what impute means and what the righteousness of Christ imputed to us means. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of another. It's the righteousness of another, however, that is reckoned as our own righteousness. That's imputation. Justification is a conscious reality in the life of the believer. He knows this. He knows that God reckons not his sins to him, but reckons to him, imputes to him instead the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just as once he imputed to Christ that which was not his, our sin and our guilt. He imputed to Jesus Christ. So now he imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. And we know this. This is a conscious reality. This verdict of God declaring us righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. This verdict of God imputing Christ's righteousness to us is sounded in our consciousness so that we know it, are assured of it, experience it. The way in which justification is experienced in this conscious way is by faith. And by faith alone. Faith that believes in Jesus Christ. Faith that receives Christ's righteousness as our righteousness before God. The great question is, how? How can I, a guilty sinner, be righteous before God? You know that question, don't you? By your own personal experience, that question has welled up in your soul, hasn't it? Does it live in your consciousness? Because your sins accuse you. The devil accuses you that you've not kept a single one of God's commandments. You know that in your consciousness, don't you? Your need for justification, just so. God sees to it that in our consciousness is also sounded this verdict. You are righteous. I find no fault in you. Nothing worthy of judgment now. Nothing worthy of eternal judgment hereafter. How? The answer that Scripture gives strikingly is, don't work. Don't obey the law. That's not how you are righteous before God, but believe. Believe only in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. It is by faith in Christ that we are justified. And that's Romans 3. That's Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That is faith which believes in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith alone, that in the history of the church has been the pivotal issue. The Roman Catholic Church, in a way, taught justification by faith. But they did not teach. They refused to teach justification by faith only. Faith alone. They taught that we are justified partly by faith and partly by our own works. That we are justified by faith only underscores the truth as well, that we are justified by grace. For those who are justified do not deserve this justification. So their justification is by grace. Justification is due to grace. That's Romans 3 as well. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By grace. But God should justify those who are unworthy of that justification. That's grace. That God should justify them in His own Son, by the sending of His own Son, to die in their place. That's grace. That our righteousness does not depend on anything that we are or anything that we do. That's grace. That we are justified by faith and by faith alone, which faith itself is God's gift and work in us. That underscores that we are righteous by grace. The truth of justification magnifies the grace of God. There's a blessed fruit in the lives of those who are justified. The blessing of justification is enjoyed by the believer. It is enjoyed under the preaching of the gospel. And it is strengthened by the sacraments. Justification, those who are justified, justification is enjoyed only under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ alone, our righteousness before God. And then this is the blessedness of the preaching of the gospel in our lives, all our lives long, that we enjoy our justification by faith. The fruit of our righteousness, of our justification before God, is peace. The great benefit of justification is that we are at peace with God. That's the great benefit. But being at peace with God, we are also at peace among ourselves. Not bitter, angry, not the strife of tongues, not slander, schism, but peace. This is the fruit of justification. And then finally, the fruit is a life of thankfulness and good works. We are not justified before God on account of our good works. Because of our good works. That's the teaching of free will. That's the teaching of conditional covenant. That's the teaching of Arminianism. But it's the other way around. Being justified freely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are motivated to do good works. Not the cause of our justification, but the fruit of our justification. And that's where the apostle ends, Romans 3. Verse 31, do we then make void the law? Good works. Through faith. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our justification through faith in Jesus Christ. and pray that all the days of our lives we may enjoy the forgiveness of our sins in Him alone. And then motivate us who are justified to show our gratitude unto Thee in lives that are devoted to the service of Thy name. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Gather us this evening according to Thy will, for Jesus' sake.